one of those. And I think most of you were watching my computer as it was slowly listing off. And, is he going to catch that? Is he not? Well, good morning. This morning we're going to take a break for Mark. And
we're not really.
But the big guy. I'm the little guy. So. I am going to just kind of give you a little window into my heart, what the Lord's been doing with me over the last few years, and then kind of more recently. So before we begin, let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity, and Lord, thank you for the growth that you have given me. Thank you for the people that you continually surround me with that feel comfortable in sharing with me things that I need to work on. But Lord, may I be able to explain this morning and get out the words in a way that that these folks will understand, in a way that they can put what I've learned and what you've taught me into their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you may notice we got a new sound guy back there. And we had to bring him in from Liberty. And he's like, Dad, I got the power. So if this thing's not going well, I'm shutting you down. So if you just hear me like this, he took care of it. So for my job, what I do is I sell screen printing supplies and equipment. And a few months ago, one of my accounts, his name is Bob, he lives in Orlando, Florida, I called him up, and I got to know Bob. He called me first, and he was looking for some equipment. And Bob is your consummate entrepreneur. He's in his 60s. He started a body shop in his garage. And he grew it to 10 shops throughout Florida. And he sold it to the former owner of the Miami Dolphins for over $10 million. So from there, he decided to start this little logo business. And it's growing into, and that's where I met Bob, because I sell equipment. And so I sold him an automatic screen printing machine that probably cost him probably in the neighborhood of almost $100,000. So that's a big purchase, and things have to be going well for you to be able to do that. Well, his goal is two more machines throughout the year, in the next coming years. Okay, so Bob's got a thriving business. Another thing he's doing is he's in charge of feeding 400 people every week on Friday nights at his church. And I was able to stay with him a couple days, and I went to his church. Wonderful church, church about 2,500. They love the Lord, and they're doing good work there in the Orlando area. And he showed me this kitchen, and he was so proud of everything and what he's doing. But they're feeding him. But it's not like he's not feeding them chicken nuggets or anything. He's going out and he's finding prime rib and he's finding all kinds of things. He's connected. He's kind of, like I said, your ultimate entrepreneur. And so one day I'm talking with him, and he tells me about another idea he's working on. He's working on this trailer that's a refrigerator trailer. But it's not just any refrigerator trailer. It's for the food cart industry or for events or for things like what he's doing. But you can plug it into a 110 outlet. So it's a big deal because you don't have to have much power to run it. And he was working on his prototype. And then he tells me, yeah, I got a dozen more on order that I'm ordering. And once this is fixed, then I'm going to start selling them. Well, he's doing all this other stuff. And I'm like, wow, man, you don't do anything halfway. And he's like, no. He says to me, he goes, I'm a pig. And I was like, what? And he goes, yeah, I'm a pig. And I asked, what are you talking about? Okay, so he proceeds to tell me the story of the chicken and the pig. And so once upon a time on a farm, there was a pig and a chicken. They were well looked after by the farmer and really appreciated that he gave them their favorite foods and made their homes clean and comfortable. One day, the chicken was talking to the pig and said, "Do you know that farmer is having a birthday this week?" Pig replies, "No, I didn't. It would be nice to do something for him, though." So the chicken and the pig went on their way during the day, and they were kind of thinking, you know, what gift should I get the farmer? So as they were admiring the sun setting over the hills, the chicken says to the pig, "I've got an idea. Let's do a nice fry-up of bacon and eggs for farmer." Pig got a little nervous. He was like, I'm not so sure about that. Bacon and eggs. The chicken replied, "Sure, it would be lovely. Think of how farmer would enjoy his morning starting off with some bacon and eggs from us." Pig felt even more nervous. You know, he loved the farmer, but gosh, and would love to do something special for him. And then the pig answered the chicken and said, "Now, wait a moment. It's not that easy. You're just involved. You've just got to lay an egg or two. For me, it's a full-on commitment." And so, see, my story with Bob before, what he's explaining is Bob doesn't do anything halfway. He's fully committed. He was committed to his work out of his garage that grew into 10 businesses that he was able to sell. He's committed to his new trailer business. He's committed to his logo business. But more importantly, he's committed to his wife of over 40 years, his two children, and he's been committed to his church, where he's feeding 400 people every single week. So even if he's out of town doing something, he's back on Thursday and Friday to make sure things are going on. But you know, at that church, it's just not feeding them that. What they're hearing every Friday is how God loves him and how he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for them. And that's the ultimate commitment. So what I want to do today, takeaway today, is understanding what is commitment. And by understanding what commitment is, I want us to seek with all our heart if we individually are committed or not. So making a commitment, it involves dedicating yourself to something, like a person or a cause. Before you make a commitment, think carefully, because a commitment obligates you to do something. So let me say that again. Before you make a commitment, think carefully, because a commitment obligates you to do something. For a believer, commitment is an action on our part in response to God. There is no point talking about commitment unless we have at least the intention to commit. Our purpose, then, is to call forth a specific active response to God and not just increase our head knowledge. So if you'd be so kind to indulge me for the next 15 minutes or so, I'm going to go give you a little window into my life and how God is working in me. So take out the tissue. You may not need it, but I may, so you can hand it to me. You see, God's been doing a pretty amazing work in me. I became a follower of Jesus Christ in April of 1988 at the age of 25. So 1988, 25, I'm going to say that I'm 52 years old, so now we can concentrate back on the message here. And you know, I was on fire. I was soaking up the Bible. I just couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't wait to get home to read it. The scriptures, they just blessed my soul. I look forward to deep conversations with fellow Christians over the scriptures. I was memorizing scripture. I fell in love with the book of James and having memorized it with my wife. Quite a few years later, I became an elder at Trinity and was on fire. But then over time, I became complacent and started to just go through the motions. I didn't have that fire burning, and I didn't know why. Well, one day, Kelly comes home with a new book that the women are studying. And pretty soon, she's in the family room, and I'm watching sports or something, and it's probably at the right time where something's going to happen. And she breaks in with, "Hey, what about this?" They're timely things. she has this nugget from this Bible study. And she reads it to me, and we begin to have this wonderful, deep conversation again. And, it became week after week after week, and I couldn't wait to get home from work on Tuesday. And after things got settled down, to sit down and find out, how Bible study go? Was there any nuggets that we didn't uncover? And what were those? Well, the book was called Experiencing God, and it was by Henry and Richard Blackaby and Claude King. This book helped me push through my complacency and gave me a desire to experience God again. I was able to see through the gifts of others. I was able to understand fully that God has made each of us unique and has given us a gift, and we are serving in that gift. Life is euphoric. But when we are not, life is humdrum. I had to leave Trinity because I saw things differently. I began to see myself in my leadership role not as an authority figure, but as a facilitator of God's plan. And that meant helping people to discover their gift and to enable them to be serving in their gifting and empowering them once they are serving. On page 233 of Experiencing God book, it says, I know God never adds to the body by accident. One of my responsibilities as an elder is to learn what God was doing when he adds them to our church. I've sat in the same church with George Stantz for 20 plus years. And I could never figure out what this guy was about. I knew he could come across a bit odd, and at times I could barely understand him. I came to know soon after that George was fighting a battle of alcohol and drugs. And what a battle that was and is. But you know what? I never took the time to ask God, why did he bring George to our body? Well, God's a God of second chances. And almost 2 years ago, George called me up and he says, Mark, I've got this opportunity to go to this home and try rehab again. But I need some help. I need $200 from Shepherd's Gate to help me. So we met as a steering committee and we decided that, yeah, we're going to give George the $200. We're going to try this again. So we gave George $200. And I got to tell you, here, George, here's $200. Good luck, But what I did differently is I committed myself to praying for George. And I committed myself to, when George came in the door, ask him how things were going and talking. And if I didn't, he found me and let me know how things were going. Let me tell you, in my opinion, that is the best $200 we've ever spent here at Shepherd's Gate. George has been clean for almost 2 years. He has a full-time job. He has a car. He was able to save his money to go back and visit his family, some that he hadn't seen in years and some that he just met. He's tithing. He is donating to a fund to help sponsor others like himself. He has even become a mentor to others who are entering the house. Folks, we have had a front seat in all of what God has and is doing in George's life. George is making a commitment daily. Am I doing that? That's a new sound, man, right? He's making a commitment daily, hourly, minute, every minute of the day, every second of the day, to not take another drink or to put another drug in his body. How does he do this? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. And to think, I almost missed this because I wasn't taking the time to know George. George is committed to showing Christ to those around him. George is a pig. Why did George bring Shepherd's Gate? Why did God bring George to Shepherd's Gate Church? I had to ask myself that question. I'll tell you, I firmly believe that God brought George to Shepherd's Gate because he knew George would be able to succeed because he was around people that loved him and cared for him. But you know what? Often, it's not just a lesson for George. It becomes a lesson for us. And I think there's a bigger reason, and I think we're starting to uncover it. I believe God brought George to Shepherd's Gate because he has a plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." A couple of weeks ago, the steering committee met with Jason Johnson, and he's the founder and visionary behind Sober Living Oregon. Sober Living Oregon is the one is where George is connected to that owns the homes that the drug addicts and alcoholics are in. Well, I believe that God might have plans for Sober Living Oregon and Shepherd's Gate to partner together. I don't know what that looks like. Why do I say this? Because, you know, another takeaway in this book, Experiencing God, is we're to look around and we're to see what God is doing and where he's doing it. And then we're to go and partner with him and do it. And we so often overlook that. We so often there's hanging fruit. It's hanging from there, and we don't want that fruit. And you know, when you go to, when you were little and you went to the vineyard or you went to the fruit, right? You go to the blackberry bushes. You don't want that blackberry bush, you want the one that's in there. And I think we keep striving for the one that's in there when we just need to deal with the one that's right here. That one in there is not going to give us any more satisfaction. Plus, you know what? We're never going to get to that one in there. That's just a pipe dream. So what happens? We continually fill our head with knowledge. It's not a bad thing that we're filling our head with knowledge. But we can't just continually fill our head with knowledge. We have to have action. Sober Living Oregon currently has 75 beds. Jason, he's just purchased two buildings, a building that has two houses. Okay, that's going to help him towards his goal of 200 beds. And guess what? It happens to be in this general area. He wants to put houses here. One of these houses is going to be his first women's house. We probably have a group of gals that could help out in that area. Okay, so hold on. It gets better. Jason shared that he, since he's been starting Living in Oregon, or Sober Living Oregon 5 years ago, 17 people have come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Jason spent a little background on him. He spent 5 years in prisons for drugs, and now he's committing himself day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, to not only survive the day for himself, but to help men and women break free of the bonds of drugs and alcohol. And he's pointing them towards Jesus Christ. Wow. Jason is a pig. So let me take you back to 2012, 2013. It's hard just to think of that time, right? Because it was a brutal time for us. And for Kelly and myself, just kind of give you an idea of what we were going through at the time, is we ended our life as screen printers after 27 years. We ended a relationship with a church we served in and was our home. We were married there. Our kids were baptized there. I was a leader there. It was a time of broken relationships. We had one of our children in college and two in high school. For a brief period, we were both out of work. It was during this time, right before Kelly became unemployed, where my story begins. One Sunday night around 11 o'clock, I'm looking through my phone, taking my phone, ready to plug it in, and I'm looking through my cell phone, and I see these messages, and I start deleting them. Generally, I delete messages that I don't recognize the phone number, and I don't like listening to messages. Does anybody like, it's like it takes forever to get to the message. So if I see a missed call from you, I will call you back. But anyway, I'm looking through and I see this with a California area code. I'm like, California area code? I don't know anybody there. And I'm about ready to delete it. And I'm like, better listen to it. So I listen to it, and it's from a family at church that has a 9-year-old son, and they don't know what to do with him. They had to take him to the hospital. They had to put him in there because he had incredible anger issues, and they couldn't control him any longer. And he had to be moving out of that, and they didn't know where to put him. He was going to have to be institutionalized because they couldn't handle him. And they said, he said, can you guys take him? Let me tell you, that's not even close to my radar. So I had Kelly listen to the message. And she's like, well, what are we going to do? And I'm like, well, we can't call him now. It's too late. I said, why don't we just give him a call in the morning and see what, and see what he has, what's up. Check it out. Call him. Now, she goes, okay, fine. We find out that we check out and everything's good. What are we going to do? I'm like, well, you know what? Whatever the Lord leads you to do, we'll do it. So I come home that night, and guess what? I got a 9-year-old boy at my house. Gosh, we were just looking forward to the empty nest in there. Okay, well, let me give you a little more information. It's not just a 9-year-old boy, all right? Okay? We had this boy in kids' club. And just a few weeks prior to us getting him, I told Kelly that we got to get rid of him at kids' club. And she's like, why? I can't stand him. I couldn't stand him. I mean, he was so disruptive. And so, now we have disruptive kids, but what I try to do is I try to find that lovable thing, because everyone, they've got that lovable thing, right? And you can kind of go to that lovable thing, and it gets you through the next day, and you try to put it in there. I didn't find a lovable thing. And then I get this boy that shows up at my table. Well, needless to say, I felt like I just wanted to throw that flag for piling on. And for those of you who don't know what piling on, it's kind of a football phrase. It's a penalty in football that describes the action of one or more players jumping on top of a player or a group of players after a tackle has been made. So you see that big pile, and a guy comes on, and he jumps on like that. And then everyone just, boom, pushes down. The reason why it's illegal is because someone's going to get hurt because of all that weight that's on them. And I was feeling that weight. I was making $14 an hour. The kid in college, two in high school. I just got a foster kid that I can't stand. But you know what? I had a gracious God. And I had a wonderful family. But I was feeling the weight. But you know what? I grew to care for this little boy. It wasn't easy. Remember a starlight parade that I had to take him out of the starlight parade because he was acting up and was going to hurt somebody. Carrying him like a sack of potatoes. I get him in my car and I turn around to meet his fist that pops me right in the nose and blood just goes spattering everywhere. That's my boy. But you know what? I grew to care for him. If you come to my house today, we have a banister overlooking the living room, and we have like a hallway up there. It's got a banister all the way around, comes down the stairs, and it has these spindles. you'll notice them, three of them are broken or gone. So they're a little wider than normal, but they're not in an area that's dangerous. And I've left them there because it's a reminder to me, one, to continue praying for this little boy who actually went home to his mom and ends up, now he's living with his grandmother and he's doing really well. So praise the Lord for that. But it's a reminder for me. I can tell you what happened on each spindle. And I can tell you that that first one, he was mad. Oh, he was mad and couldn't be controlled. And that thing went flying across the living room. Then I can tell you about the next one, that he was mad but not as mad. And it broke and went flying down the stairs. And I can tell you the third one, as I'm taking him to his room, he's angry and he kicks it. But as he kicks it, I can see he's trying to pull his foot back. And as soon as he breaks it, he turns around to me. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And that was the turning point. So I can name all of those spindles and what happened. But that was the turning point, and we saw him grow from that point on. Since then, we have had more foster children, and currently we have two. But I need to confess to you, even though it looks or looked like I was committed, I really wasn't. I was involved. I was the chicken. I laid the eggs. I had the easy job. I went to work. I provided for the family. I mowed the lawn. I took out the garbage. I provided the place for this all to take place. While my wife and children loved these kids unconditionally. Don't get me wrong, I cared about these kids, and I really did. But I wasn't loving them unconditionally like my family was. Well, of course, for those of you that know my wife, she notices things like that. And she's pretty vocal when it comes to that. And she had kind of had enough of that. And she says to me, she goes, you know what? If you can't be 100% committed, then we need to not do this fostering thing anymore. And this is something she loves. And I don't know if my kids love it. I think my daughter does. But you know what? My boys, if they don't love it, they sure do a fantastic job at it. And they sure love those kids. And you can see it. But she was right. You know, we had a battle, and we've been battling. And all of a sudden, she's like, she says to me one day, she said that, and I look at her, and she goes, and she's not mad, but she's sad. And she goes, you're not 100% committed. And in order to do this, we need to be 100% committed. She says, I need to love these kids as if they're my own. And that's tough. But it wasn't tough for my wife, and it wasn't tough for my kids. But she was right. And you know, this all took place about 2 months ago. And it clicked. It made sense to me. And she was right. And I can honestly say today, I love these kids as I love my own. And you know what? It's harder. I mean, it's hard, and I have to learn that. I have to remember that. You know what? I didn't take them from birth to where they're at. There's a lot of garbage that happened in between, and it's not their fault. It's not their fault. So, there you have it, okay? So, it's a nice story. What's the takeaway? Well, I'll tell you what. You guys know about a month or so ago, we got a new daughter, Danielle. And if you notice today, I think she's out with Kelly, is she brought somebody with her. And that somebody is from the home that she was at, the place that she was at, when she was homeless. It's called Human Solutions, and it's down here on 162nd. It used to be an old strip joint. How about that, huh? They have over 100 beds in there for families. And Danielle leaves school after school. She takes her old bus, and she goes to Human Solutions after school, and she plays with the kids in the parking lot. It's where her mom and her two brothers and her were for a few days, weeks, or whatever. Let me tell you about Human Solutions. Human Solutions, their mission is to help low-income and homeless families and individuals gain self-sufficiency by providing affordable housing, family support services, job readiness training, and economic development opportunities. It's not a soup kitchen. At Human Solution, our vision is to foster a prosperous and healthy community that is free of homelessness and of the devastating effects of homelessness and poverty. Human Solutions has been helping homeless and low-income families build pathways. Human Solutions build pathways out of poverty and more for more than 27 years. They provide a 245-mile service area in outer East Portland and East Multnomah County, which includes the highest poverty neighborhoods in Multnomah County. They have four services in four interrelated areas. Prevention services. They were able to help 9,000 households avoid having their utilities shut off and remain warm and safe in their homes. Also helped 440 households remain in their homes each year through short-term emergency rent assistance. They operate emergency shelter, transitional housing. That's what's down here on 162nd. It's transitional housing. They're called Housing First programs and permanent supportive housing they do. Acting on the belief that housing is a basic human right, we move homeless families into permanent housing as quickly as possible and then offer them the supportive services necessary to stabilize their situations and overcome their homelessness. They offer employment and economic development, giving them job skills. They have over 700 apartment buildings and 18 high-quality affordable houses that they're trying to put these folks in. As these are not homeless people that you're seeing underneath the Burnside Bridge, and they're not the homeless people that are sleeping out here underneath the bushes. These are homeless people that are bad on their luck. Maybe they lost their job and they couldn't afford their house and they had to get out. You know, maybe in Danielle's case, they had to leave too because of the housing. But you know what? They got a deadbeat dad and he's not taking care of any situation. There's mom. Her mom is struggling right now with addictions. And those addictions, you know, if you've been through them, don't have much room for rent money when you're done with that. I met a gal there that's kind of taken Danielle under her wing, and she's homeless, and she has two kids. She has a car, and she gets up in the morning, and she takes her kids to school, and then she goes and works her job. She's got a nice job, but she can't save any money to be able to get out for housing. So this place is helping her to be able to get into a housing situation. That's the homeless people that I'm talking about. These folks want a leg. They want to be free from homelessness. They want to be free from anybody taking care of them. They just need a little help. It's a call. I learned the term the other day. I was talking. I didn't really quite understand it until Danielle came in the picture, but I was talking to Todd Hesse. He called them intermediate homeless. It's for a time. And if we can make that time short, it would be great. Okay, this is a disclaimer time. If anyone from the steering committee is listening, hey, we never talked about that stuff. We didn't. This is just what God's been putting on my heart. So none of these things, these two things that I shared with you as far as with Jason or with this Human Solutions is something we're going to do, but it's something that I want us all to pray about. And I want us to talk about and see, is that what God wants us to do? We're constantly being bombarded with addicts and with homelessness. We're not going to get away from it. This would help us learn how to deal with it. So, what I think is, I think God's leading us to Shepherd's Gate to participate in, and I want to invite you to pray and seek the Lord's understanding what He wants Shepherd's Gate to commit to. You might learn, we learn in Mark 2:17, I'm hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteousness, but sinners." On hearing this, what? On hearing what? On hearing, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why do we care about drug addicts and alcoholics and homeless people? Gosh, that's not real sexy in the world today, right? It's not what really gets you up in the morning. But you know what? That's who Jesus partied with. And if it's good enough for Him, it's probably good enough for us. As I said earlier, I believe we spend way too much in church getting our head knowledge and not enough time with boots on the ground. Within the last 5 years, I told you that 17 men have come to know the Lord as their personal Savior at Sober Living Oregon. Within the last 5 years, how many people have come to know the Lord as their personal Savior at the churches you have attended and been active in? How many of us, before our feet hit the ground in the morning, ask the Lord to use us today to share what Christ has done for you? I know George does. I took a tour through George's home, and George pointed out to me what he does each night. And he does, he takes his shoes off, and he slides them halfway underneath his bed. And in order to slide them halfway underneath his bed, he's got to get on his knees. So he takes that time while he's on his knees to pray. And when he gets up in the morning, he's got to get his shoes. He's got to go back and get them. He's got to get back on his knees. And he takes the time to pray. I've been traveling a lot lately with my new job, and I'm sure, you know, I sit next to people who need Jesus, and yet I've been failing to ask Jesus to use me. Well, I'm going to be a pig on this, and I'm going to commit to you and to our Lord that I am going to begin to ask Jesus to allow me to share with someone today. You know, what if we all committed this to a daily basis? What do you think would happen? Folks, we need to be spreading the good news. We can't just keep it all in here. Our Lord has placed us in a tough area. We are constantly seeing the sick, but it isn't exciting. Come on, it's working with drug and alcoholics and homeless people. It's just not exciting. It's about as exciting as partying with tax collectors and sinners. But let me tell you, if we look around and we see what God is doing, and we go and be a part of it, then it's going to be euphoric. We will not labor in vain. You know, God was and is the biggest pig of all. He was so committed to us, giving us life eternally with Him, that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to each of us to keep us out of that eternal fire. Some of you today need to hear this. It's not my words, but it's God's words. See, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no one than this, today lay down one's life for one's friend." Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus was fully committed to laying down his life so that you and me could join him. He's preparing a room for us, isn't he? If you've not made that commitment to follow Jesus, please do not leave here today without talking to me. Jesus wants you. He has done his part. Now you need to do yours. So what now? Are you committed to what God desires for Shepherd's Gate Church? Are you committed for praying daily for God to use you to share Christ? We're having a potluck today. And trust me, if you haven't brought anything, don't worry about it. We got plenty of food. So join us. Please, join us. But part of that potluck, I know we're going to have ham, and I don't know if we're going to have maybe bacon or sausage or whatever. But I ask for that because any time from now on that you eat pig, I want you to ask yourself, are you committed? You know, are you committed? And why can we do this? Because we have a wonderful and powerful God. That is why. We're going to close this morning by having us watch a video. And some of you maybe have seen this video on Facebook. And what it is Carrie Underwood and Vince Gill singing How Great Thou Art. And I'll tell you, folks, she's committed to singing this song. And you know what? Both of those are believers and are wonderful believers. Carrie Underwood's been able to have some of her songs, if you listen to them, they're playing on secular radio. And the message that she has in them is unbelievable. So listen to her. It's going to give you goosebumps. It may even drop a tear out of your eye. And then when that's done, the band's going to come on up. And we're going to stand up and we're going to sing it. And we want to sing it with all the fever. Let's be committed. Let's be pigs as we sing this song to our God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for what you've laid on my heart. Lord, hopefully I've been able to transfer what you've been doing with me to these folks. And Father, if you're working on somebody's heart and they have something that they need to share with us, Lord, I pray that you would have them do that. Father, we want to do what you want us to do. Show us where you are working, and we will come join you. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.